touch more eloquent than that. Not really. Sunday night, if you weren't here Sunday night, I was trying to say a sentence where I combined the word help and heck, and help and heck, when they come together, create a curse word. And I did that Sunday night in front of, we had a huge crowd Sunday night, and I said, where the H-E-L-L? And I was like, and I stopped, and I was like, no, did that really happen? And it did, because people laughed at me for about 10 minutes. And then I had to recover that and like pick it up and somehow get back to teaching the book of John, which we've been in for a while. I was talking to Andrew Coleman, who led worship this morning. We were talking the other night, and God was really working on me the last month or so. If you've ever been here before, we keep a very strict kind of regimen when it comes to the Bible. We teach the Bible all the way through. We take breaks occasionally for things like baptism services or Easter Sunday, you know, Resurrection Sunday, things like that. But besides that, we stay on a pretty strict regimen about the Bible. And lately, it's been on my mind big time. When we started the church, my wife and I started the church with Stephen, who's sitting in the back. He was playing bass this morning. It was the three of us, and then there was one other couple that didn't stick with it very long. When we started the church in 2009, 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, it was 3 years ago last month, we wanted to start the church where people that didn't feel comfortable in church and quote-unquote sinners, you know, people who were not Christians, a place where they could come and get to know Jesus. I know that's probably the beginning of every church, is that thought. But over years and years and years, a lot of churches get so inwardly focused. I don't know if that resonates with anyone. They start talking about Christianity in a certain way, and they're really not concerned about the outside world very much. They just want to, you know, make sure that their heavy hitting tithe payers are happy, and you know, that they have their little church bubble that they live in and stuff. And I've got this fear of God. I'm talking about a fear like. He's going to get me if I don't do something, to where I feel like if I don't stay on the course of providing an atmosphere, all of us, providing an atmosphere to where people who are not Christians can come in and get touched by God. If we ever stray from that, we're just losing. And it was a couple of months, the last couple of months, you know, with the help of the Ashworths and the Curtises and the children's ministers and stuff like that, we've been kind of intentionally inwardly focused because our church grew really, really fast. Back in August of last year, I think we were only running about 150, and then by the end of the year, we had 300 people come into church. And so all of a sudden, we're like, oh, we don't know what to do with all these people. And because we didn't have a really good children's program yet, we didn't have small groups, we didn't have any of that stuff. And so we spent a couple of months being real inwardly focused, just making sure that we could kind of handle all the people that God kind of sent our way. It was about a month ago, I was telling Andrew Coleman, I started feeling real convicted. I'm like, man, we haven't really done anything to really reach out to non-Christians recently. We've kind of become inwardly focused. And I know that we needed to do that for a season, but it's services like today is the whole reason why we started the church. So people who were once not believers can make a public profession in front of other believers that they've accepted Christ. This is the whole reason we started it. These baptism services, getting together, getting to see people's lives changed, getting Jeff, who's in the room, I'll embarrass him. I remember when he first started coming to church here, not a believer at all. And over Christmas, they made a scrapbook where everyone wrote like letters, you know, just kind of thanking me or whatever. And it was really awesome. And I did really well until I got to Jeff's letter. And my wife and I were sitting on the couch over like the Christmas break, and you know, Jeff's letter's like, I was once not a believer and I came to the church and now I'm a follower of Christ, and just started crying. I'm like, this is what it's all about. This is people who are not believers becoming believers. And then this whole thing about baptism is kind of that public statement. I believe in Christ. He's my God, and he's the only one that can save my soul, and then we dunk you in a bunch of water. That's what today symbolizes. There's something about water. So let me go through this briefly, and I won't take long. We'll get to the good stuff, and we'll baptize someone this morning. This is symbolic, like I said, of our public display that we've chosen a life with Christ. There's nothing magical about that water over there. In fact, not to scare you away, it's actually kind of dirty this morning. I saw some grass blades in it. But there's nothing magical about that water. There's nothing that's put in there. There's nothing. It is just physical, literal water. There's nothing magical about that. What this symbolizes, though, is this public kind of confession or profession that you're a Christian. This is where the Bible says we take on the new man. We become something different than when we got into that tank of water. We go in one way, we're baptized, and we come out a completely different way. The Bible says this is where we're brought back to life. We're resuscitated. We're made new. We're made something different. It's similar to a marriage ceremony. You know, you can be with somebody. If I've ever done your premarital counseling, I've got to marry a lot of couples in this church. Single life, even though you're together with a partner and you're not married yet, there's something spiritually different when you go through that marriage ceremony. When you make it public that you two choose to be together for life, when you put that ring on your finger symbolizing that our love is eternal, this will never end. That's what this ceremony is similar to. This is kind of like the wedding ring of your Christian walk, if you will, this symbolic, public thing that I am taken. No one else is welcome to have me except for one. That's what this symbolizes. Similar to us like taking on our husband's name. From this day forward, if you choose to get baptized and you get into that water, you come out not as Corey Trimble, you come out as Corey Trimble Christian. Follower of Christ, I've taken on my husband's name. Bible says this, it's in Colossians, I believe. It says, in him, that means Jesus, you were circumcised. It was not a circumcision performed by human hands. That simply means this isn't a physical transformation. You're not going to go in like one way and come out like, you know, beautiful or something. It's not a physical transformation. It's a removal of the corrupt nature and the circumcision performed by Christ. Not a physical cutting off of something, but God removes the corruptness, the dirty parts of your heart, takes those things away. It goes on to say, this happened when you were placed in the tomb with Christ through baptism. In baptism, you were brought back to life with Christ through faith in the power of God who brought him back to life. So that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead will then fill you and bring you back to life, and baptism is a part of that. So why do you choose to do this? One is, it's an easy thing. If I can fall back to any default answer, is the fact that Jesus set the example. Jesus went through this process, he did this, and I'm one of those guys where if Jesus does it, I'm just going to go ahead and try to do my best to achieve that too. In Matthew, it says this, and we actually covered this not too long ago in the book of John. I should have used that portion, but this is from Matthew. Jesus answered him, he's talking to John the Baptist, this is the way it has to be now. This is the proper way to do everything that God requires of us. And then John gave in to him. I made a joke about this, like whenever you have a one-on-one argument with Jesus, he's probably going to win. So you just probably shouldn't do that. After Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up from the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened up. He saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove to him. And then a voice from heaven said, that's God, this is my Son whom I love, my Son with whom I'm well pleased. This pleased God that Jesus was baptized. He was obedient. He made this very public profession that he was of God in front of lots and lots of people. And so he very much pleased his Father by doing this. We also see that there's an activation by the Holy Spirit through this process. We just read in Matthew 3:16 that after Jesus came in, was baptized, the sky opens up. God speaks to him, says, I'm really happy with you. I'm pleased with what you're doing. He did all this before he started his ministry. Jesus knew that this needed to be a part of his walk and to set this example. Also in Acts 2:38, it says, if you repent, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the Holy Spirit will come to you, that there's this activation process. It doesn't necessarily always have to be in that order. Some people, the Holy Spirit falls on them before they're baptized. But this process, repentance and baptism in the name of Christ, these things activate the Holy Spirit in your life. It says that very, very plainly in the second chapter of Acts. There's this activation by God when you're obedient to what he says. So that leads us to this one. So why? One, Jesus did it. It set the example. Another reason why, Jesus just like flat out commanded it in one part. Again, it wasn't just enough that Jesus took it upon himself to go through this process. Right before he ascends up into heaven at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says to his followers, go baptize people. He's very, very direct. He says this, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. And remember that I'm with you until the end of time. That's very, very black and white. In fact, as a minister, as a pastor, all I can really do is try to make a disciple of Jesus Christ out of you, try to teach you the love of the word, teach you to want to follow Jesus, and baptize you. That's really all I can do for you. That's it. I mean, we can counsel, we can do things like that, but the objective is very, very simple. Make disciples, baptize them, and then continue to grow them and teach them as Christians. That is it. That's what Jesus wanted the leaders of the church to do. Very, very simple stuff. And it's very, very direct and very, very black and white. You guys notice I'll open this a lot, not take a drink, and then sit it back down? You will now, you'll notice. The other why. Not only did Jesus get in the water himself, not only did he blatantly tell us to do this, one of the things this does is this identifies us with Jesus' resurrection. Okay, this is important. Let me show you. Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus' baptism were unto his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were placed in the tomb with him. Of course, this is metaphorically. We don't have to literally die, literally sit in a tomb for 3 days and then be resurrected literally like that. That's not what happens. We do it metaphorically. As Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, we too shall live a new kind of life. That's important. I should have underlined new kind of life. When one has repented of their sins, when one chooses to get baptized, when you go through this process by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given the opportunity to live a new kind of life. That means if you're addicted to something before, God will give you the supernatural power to not be addicted after this process is worked through. That doesn't mean that you don't continually pray and repent and work on yourself. That doesn't mean you don't continually learn and grow in your relationship with Christ. Of course you do. But Christ gives us the power through his Spirit to live a new kind of life. I don't know if that means anything to you guys. Me, at one time, being a non-believer, my wife, one time, being a non-believer, the opportunity to start fresh is pretty stinking cool. Pretty cool. It goes on. If we've become united with him in death like his, certainly we will also be united when he comes back to life as he did. That's kind of a bonus. So not only are you going to be resurrected and made new on earth, one day you're going to get a glorified body and get to be with him eternally, okay? And this process has something to do with that. We know that the person we used to be was crucified. The person we were before we repented, were baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, before that happened, we were one kind of person. And it goes to the point, it says, that person is going to die. The old you will be dead, the new you will be different. Doesn't mean you're perfect now, doesn't mean you won't slip up, doesn't mean that you're not going to need God's grace or, again, have that relationship with him, but the old way is going to be gone, this new way is about to start, okay? It even goes so far, it says, because of this, you're no longer a slave to sin. Does that mean you're going to be perfect and never sin again? Absolutely not. I guarantee you, you will. But through repentance, through baptism, through the infilling of Jesus' Spirit in your life, it gives you the power to overcome that. To when you get knocked off the horse, now you can get back on. The power to live a different life, to where those chains, man, all the songs that they picked out today exemplify it very, very well, that those chains can be broken, that we are no longer slaves to the things of this world, no longer slaves to sin. When I baptize you, if you choose to get baptized today, and those of you I've baptized in the past, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the way we do it. In fact, a lot of the songs that Andrew picked out today talks about the power of the name of Jesus. When he prayed up here, the only name under heaven and earth that saves our souls is this name of Jesus. It's very, very powerful. I remember one time my mother telling me a story. I think I've told this before. Before I was a Christian, I was just kind of getting into Christianity a little bit. And I was having terrible nightmares, and I was having terrible dreams, and I couldn't sleep very well. I had real bad insomnia. And my mother called me one time, and she said, just say the name of Jesus. And as a non-believer, as one just kind of getting into this, that didn't really make much sense to me. But I remember nights lying in my bed. I lived on Peachtree when I was in college. Me and some of the guys rented a house right there on Peachtree. And I remember sitting there in my bed late at night. God knows what's going on in the other rooms around me, living with four other guys. But I'm sitting in my room and I'm repeating Jesus' name over and over and over again until I went to sleep. I remember that. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a place like that. In such desperation, you can't even think of what to say. That's why when you're about to hit a wall in your car, what's the first word that pops up? Jesus. Even if you're a non-believer. So this name holds real weight. So therefore, when we baptize you in this name, it means something very, very importantly. The reason why I say in the name of Jesus Christ is this is simply the model of the first century church. This is what they said. We baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. If you just want to fact check me a little bit, and there's a little handout that I gave you guys. Peter ordered the Jews, which probably was very difficult for them. He ordered the Jews to be baptized in Jesus' name, and Paul taught the Greeks to be baptized in Jesus' name. Again, they wanted to make sure that everyone knew that the only name that held true power was this name. This was the name. The disciples used the name, Jesus, that encompassed all three titles of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all made manifest in Jesus Christ. And so they used this name. This was the name that held all power of heaven and earth. Everything was held in this name. So they used this name. Baptism identifies us as Christians. I didn't know, the last time I taught a baptism lesson, it might have been Dave or someone else came up to me afterwards and actually said in a lot of foreign countries, they will not target you for martyrdom. Did you tell me that last time? They will not target you for martyrdom until after baptism. That's how foreigners, like in other countries, people who are very anti-Christian, that's how they identify Christians. So they don't even count you to be a real Christian, is that correct? Until you've been baptized. So after you've been baptized in a lot of foreign countries, then you're kind of marked physically, and you could be killed for your beliefs. I found that very, very interesting. So that's kind of the standard for martyrdom in hostile regions. Again, this is similar to marriage. We make this public and physical display of our acceptance of Jesus Christ. It is very, very public thing, okay? And that's very important that you make it public. It says this in Galatians. You are all God's children by believing in Jesus Christ. Clearly, all of you who are baptized in Christ's name have clothed yourself with Christ. That's cool. You are covering yourself. And I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's why we fully submerge people. That's why we put them completely underwater. We put them completely under because it's symbolic of God completely covering you, completely burying you, completely encompassing your body. That's what it does. That's why we do this complete submersion thing. Okay? Let me get into that a little bit. One, this is an extremely interesting, extremely simple point to make as well. The reason why we do full submersion, it comes from the Greek words baptisma or baptizo. You guys are like, who cares? It's kind of important though. It simply means to be submerged underwater. So by very nature, and I'm not picking on you if you've been sprinkled or if I always make jokes, we always give out bottles of water on baptism days. That's so the person in front of you, if you just want to spontaneously baptize them, you can just kind of, there. Which is not a true baptism. By definition, to be baptized means to be fully submerged in water. I'm that guy, and I'm not trying to sound dramatic or whatever. I believe I'm going to have to stand before God one day and answer for how correctly I taught this word. And if he says to be baptized, and by definition it means to dunk you in water, I'm going to dunk you in water. I was dunked in water. I just want to be rather safe than sorry. Simply means to submerge, and it identifies us with the burial. And not to sound crass or rude, but I remember hearing a pastor use this analogy a long time ago. You wouldn't sprinkle dirt on a corpse. If we're to be identified as being buried with Jesus, like if someone's laying in a tomb, you don't just grab a handful of dirt and be like, there you go. You cover them completely. You completely submerge them in dirt and earth, and you completely bury them. That's why we need to be buried in baptism, to be identified with Christ. So the big question. I know I'm going through this really, really fast. Do you have to? If you've ever been to one of my baptism services, I never answer this question because it's a terrible question to ask. Terrible question. Let me give you an example. As you go through this, in chapter 16 of Acts, Paul and Silas, if you've never read the stories, The Adventures of Paul and Silas, they should make that into a movie. If you've never read The Adventures of Paul and Silas, these guys were in an area called Philippi, traveling around, and I love hearing the stories of the guys in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, every single city that they went into, they just got arrested right off the bat, usually beaten pretty bad, and then they would talk about how proud they felt that they got beaten for Jesus' name. Interesting stuff. So these guys come into a town, they got beat up, they got thrown in jail. They're sitting in jail, shackled, like sitting on the floor, shackled to the floor, hands and feet. And it says around midnight, at the latest part of the night, the darkest time of the night, they started singing songs, worshiping God. I don't know if they just made them up as they went along. I don't know if they had songs that were passed down from generation. It doesn't really say. But they started worshiping God. Maybe they were just making stuff up. Maybe they were praying in the Spirit. I don't know what they were doing. But they're sitting there, and it says that the jail started rumbling and shaking. All the chains started falling off everybody. Isn't that cool? All the chains start falling off everybody, breaking off their feet. And in this time, what would happen is if any prisoners got free, whoever was in charge of the jail, if a prisoner got free, their life would be taken for the person that got away. So these guys who were in charge of the jail in this area of Philippi, these guys who were in charge of the jail were terrified. Many people had ran and escaped when the jail started crumbling and falling apart and the shackles started falling off. So they started splitting. And this one jailer comes in, and he's actually got a sword, and it says he's about to kill himself because his life's done anyways. They're going to murder him, so he might as well take his own life and get it over with. But he comes in, and he sees that Paul and Silas are still there. They have not run away. They have not split. They're there, okay? So he's about to kill himself. He says this in Acts. So then he took Paul and Silas outside and asked, after this jailer had found out that they had not run away, he's about to kill himself. Paul's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Wait. We're still here. Okay. He took Paul and Silas outside and he asked him, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved? The million-dollar question, the question we all want to know, God, can you just give me a list of do's and don'ts? Can I just follow that and be done with it? He asked the question, and they answered, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your family will be saved. Simple. They spoke the Lord's word to the jailer and everyone in his home. At the hour of the night, the jailer washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and the jailer and his entire family were baptized immediately. Right after becoming believers, right after they explained the word of God to this jailer and his family, they were baptized immediately. Belief, education, baptism, this process that we've been talking about. But again, do you have to do it? It's a terrible question to ask. If we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ in marriage terms, if we think about coming to church and doing this Christian thing in the true heart and spirit that it should be approached by, out of a want to, out of a desire, out of a love, out of I want to know more about Christ, it should never be a question of do I have to do this? It should always be approached with what else can I do to please God? How much can I do? If God tells me to jump through hoops, I will jump through hoops. If God tells me to leave and go to a foreign country, I will do that. It's not necessarily should you be thinking about your eternal soul. It should be about if you've already accepted Christ as the one and only choice in your life, how much can I do? How much can I do? If you approach your marriage with the attitude of, do I have to? You're not going to have a very good marriage. Alicia, do I have to take you out? Do we have to do this? Do I have to cook you dinner tonight? Do I have to? We may still remain married, but it's not going to be healthy. I guarantee you. It should never be a matter of do I have to. It should be a matter of I just want to do as much as I can. That's the proper attitude. It's all about the heart. If the heart is not in the right condition when it goes in that water, you're just taking a really gross bath. But if your heart and spirit are in the right frame of mind and in the right frame with God, when you go into that water, you will come out a new person. Regenerated, made new, as the Bible says, brought back to life. If you have not made that decision, we have clothes and we have towels. And you can change clothes and you can grab a towel. And the only thing you'll leave here with is wet hair. That will be the only inconvenience. If you want to make, right. Take the place.
Awake now. All right. Corey said this is Baptism Sunday. These might be my favorite weeks of the whole year. Because this is the week where we celebrate, where we can get loud in here. And they'll come out of the water and we'll scream and cheer and yell for them. We do that every week here because we're singing about Jesus Christ. These people are being raised from the dead just like Christ was. And this song applies so much today. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Because of the example that Jesus set when he came out of the water. We do the same thing, and it says that we repent of our sin and we turn from that. We don't want that anymore, but we want a life serving Jesus Christ.
Break every chain. Break every chain.